You know, the world has a beautiful song that I love to sing myself. David, I can't remember the words. It's a broken hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. It's a beautiful song, and the sentiment behind it is beautiful, but the concept is one of a broken hallelujah. We don't have broken hallelujahs. We have glorious, victorious hallelujahs. And, you know, that's a worldly song, and I love the song, and I don't have a problem with it, except it's interesting that he would use that expression. And I just thought this morning, you know, it's where we were singing that. It's a glorious hallelujah. You know, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the words that came out of their mouth. And, you know, it's not enough that Jesus died for us. And I know that sounds like heresy, but it's in the Word. It says they overcame him. So we do have an enemy. Sickness is an enemy. Poverty is an enemy. Depression is an enemy. Anger is an enemy. Strife is an enemy. We have enemies in this life. It's not easy. It is a fight. And the Word says to fight the good fight of faith. Well, what's a good fight? A good fight is one you win. Fight the good fight. And there's times when you're called upon to draw upon strength you don't have. And the Bible says, as the day, so shall your strength be. And God promises us that he gives us enough to get through today. And if we take on more than today's cares, we don't have the strength to get through today because we use it up worrying about tomorrow. And you only have enough strength for today, but God says, I will give you enough for today. As the day, so shall your strength be. Tomorrow you will need new strength, but you don't have to worry about it until then. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Right now you are facing enough problems for one day. It's enough to deal with today's problems. You don't have the strength to deal with tomorrow's problems today. You only have strength to deal with tomorrow's problems tomorrow. So you must trust like a little child that he has gone before you. And tomorrow he will be there. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and what came out of their mouth. We are priests. He is the high priest of our confession. And he takes what we say and he brings it to the Father and he says, they said this in my name. And that authorizes the promise of God's word to become ours. But we also have an accuser. And he dares to accuse us before God. But the only thing he can use with any authority, because he has no authority, he only has borrowed authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. You go therefore in my name. He has all authority and he gave it to us. The only way the devil can oppress us is to use the authority that we have against us. And the only way he can use our authority against us is if we give it to him. And we do that when we authorize sickness, poverty, disaster, strife, with the words that come out of our mouth. And we get to choose life or death. We get to choose the intercessor going before the Father with our words, saying, they declare they are the prosperous, they declare they are the healed, they declare they are the blessed, they declare whatever. Authorized now by their words, by my blood and their words, authorizes the release from heaven, their provision. You get what you say. It's that simple. Or we authorize our own defeat. We action by our words the work of the enemy in our life. Simply by saying things like, I can't. And the devil is authorized to make sure that it never happens for you. Because your words carry authority in the earth. He no longer has authority in the earth. He must use borrowed authority. He will usurp yours. But he cannot take it from you. You can only give it to him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And you better believe it. I had the Lord speak to me some time ago about cursing my own fig tree. Cursing my own kids, my own marriage, my own church, my own finances, always complaining, mumbling. And Lord says, why? I've given you death and life. Why are you cursing your own fig tree? And I said, but I'm not. He says, you are. I says, no, I've never said those things. He says, but you think them all the time. And the Lord showed me a verse and it says, do not curse the king in your thoughts, or a bird of the air will carry it. It's a demon. And I'm not saying the devil can read our minds. He's not that powerful. But you know, there comes a time when if you repeatedly are thinking along a certain pattern, you're creating an atmosphere, a thought aura around yourself, call it whatever you like, that goes out into the realm of the spirit. You can tell what people are thinking, you know. Demons pick up on it. And just you thinking something negative about a person authorizes that against them. You could be shutting down your own blessing. You could be shutting down your own marriage, your own ministry, your own whatever, simply by thinking. Do not authorize negative stuff. So I had to do some quick repentance, and boy, things turned around smartly. I was amazed. Cursing my own fig tree in my thought life. You know, I got to be honest with you. I'm just as human as you are, and I struggle with this stuff. I'm up to day 6 in our negative thinking fast thing. But what are we on? 15 or something? 16? 20! I've just had so much on, you know, and I just thought I'd share that with you because, like, hey, if you're only up to day 5, well, join me, you know. We've got some catching up to do. But I want you to do it. And I want you to start. And it's always a lie from the devil to say, oh, it's too late for you to begin because you're so far behind now. It's never too late to make an effort to renew your mind, people. It's never too late. And at least if you make an effort, and what if you only got up to day 10 and everybody else has finished day 40? Well, at least you're a whole lot further along track of renewing your mind than you would have been if you'd never made an effort. Day 10 is better than day 0. There's no condemnation, but don't rob yourself of the opportunity to avail yourself of the promises that are in God's word, but we must activate them. They are not automatic, or everybody would be equally blessed. I don't know if you have noticed, but some people are a whole lot luckier than others. And the harder they work, the luckier they get. And the more they believe according to their faith, so shall it be unto you. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, and renewing our mind. The more you renew your mind, the more you get to think like God. And good things happen to people who know that God loves them. Now, this is not a works mentality. It's a cooperation mentality, because Jesus has already done it. He's already blessed us. And we do not earn God's favor. We do not work for it. But we can not authorize it with our negative thoughts and with our negative words. We can cancel out what God is sending our way. Does that make sense to you? I remember, I think it was Norval Hayes. Someone said, you know, why hasn't God come through for me in this situation? And Norval says, because you keep saying God doesn't come through for me in this situation. He says, what do you mean? He says, I believe in God. No, but you're always saying, why hasn't God heard my prayer? Why isn't God coming through for me? Why am I still sick? Why am I still poor? Because you just said, why am I still poor? I am still poor. Why? And I thought, well, that's going a bit far, isn't it? I mean, the person's just being honest. Yeah, and there's a place for transparency and there's a place for reality. And, you know, when we first came into the faith message, my wife and I, we had real problems in our marriage because I never allowed her to say anything negative. And you can take something to the extremes, you know? And the faith message is a wonderful message. But if you just take principles all by themselves and don't mix it up with a bit of love and compassion and grace, you can be just as much a legalist in faith as not being in faith, if you hear what I'm saying. There's a danger with that so-called faith message, which we have embraced and love. It can actually just become a whole new face on legalism. And it choked our marriage almost to death. Sorry, all you faith preachers out there. It's true. There needs to be a balance. You've got to mix grace. Jesus was full of truth, full of faith, but he was full of grace too. He made room for error. He made room for people to make mistakes. There was mercy there. But we felt so condemned as soon as a negative word came out of our mouth. You know, spiritually we beat each other up. Well, I beat my wife up. You can't say that. Yeah, but I'm depressed. I'm lonely. I miss my family. You know, there's no one around me. You've dragged me all the way from New Zealand over to a foreign country. You know, there's no one here to support me. You can't say that. That's negative. No, it's very stupid of a husband not to show some compassion to his wife who's hurting. And we made a lot of mistakes because we were pioneering something we didn't properly understand. And you shouldn't be making those mistakes because I keep telling you about ours. Yeah, there's a place for confession, but there's also a place for compassion. And if somebody's hurting, sometimes they just need to say, I am in pain. Please understand. There's a place for that. And you're supposed to share one another's burdens, share one another's sorrows. And, you know. But, you know, I'm not talking about moments of transparency where you just need to be real and talk about your situation. You have to do that. Otherwise, you're just not living in reality. And a lot of people are often woo-woo land when it comes to this faith and confession thing. But, you know, as long as you have the balance, as long as you have a healthy balance there, you'll be okay. But this morning, I want to talk about a covenant of thinking. I want you to make a covenant with yourself or with your spouse or with a friend. In line, in keeping with our 40-day negativity fast, which I must confess I have not done particularly well in myself personally. It's a case of do as I say, not as I do. So just, you know, it'll be good for you. If the doctor doesn't take his own medicine, it's his silly fault, but it'll still be good for you. Can I be honest this morning? It really helps me when I go to pastors' conferences and the pastors get up and say, I've had the worst year of my life. I think, oh, keep this coming, brother. This is really encouraging. Because, you know, we do go through stuff. And for us to imagine that people like Joyce Meyer and Bill Johnson and you know, one of the greatest things, it sounds weird, but it just really encouraged me when he shared about his son Eric being deaf. And he's prayed for so many people who are deaf and they've been healed. But his own son is still deaf. And it just took, I don't know, it just took all the pressure off me to have to perform or feel like I had to have my act together or my family together, you know. Look, it is what it is, you know. And I'm not saying God's going any meeny, miny, mo, but for whatever reason, there are people who are still really suffering and sick and need healing. And Trophimus, Paul, left in Ephesus because he was sick near unto death. And I thought, hey, great apostle Paul, what are you doing leaving your co-worker behind in Ephesus sick? It's there in the Bible for a reason. Like verses like, those that are sick need a doctor. And some of us have had operations recently. And if I had a sore neck or a sore knee or a sore arm or whatever, and I wasn't healed, I would do the next most sensible thing. I'd go to a doctor, because Jesus says those who are sick need a doctor. It's stupid walking around sick when you could be healed. So we need to take some pressure off ourselves with regards to this whole performance thing. It is what it is. Face reality and get help wherever you can, wherever it's needed. I've had a sore back for 9 months. And it's only just starting to come right. And those of you who helped me here in the morning know I can't lift anything heavy. And it's been a humbling situation, because it just makes you a lot more sympathetic with people who are going through. I've had constant pain for 9 months. I'm so doped up I can't even think straight half the time. And well, you know, I was raised with a thing that the pastors do. You don't share your personal life, and you don't get close to the people, and you keep your distance. And I just say, poo hard to all of that. Because I don't see Jesus living like that. I see John leaning on his breast. And I see Jesus calling Judas his friend. And I see Jesus weeping when Lazarus died. And I see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he goes back to his disciples, and there's 11 of them there, all sleeping. And he says, guys, this is one time I really need you. I really need you right now. I'm God, but I'm God in the flesh. And I'm your pastor, but I'm a pastor in the flesh. And he says to his disciples, I need you guys. I just need to know that somebody is with me right now. And you're all asleep. And if God can be that transparent and broken and needy, then so can I. And if you can't be transparent with one another, then we don't have family here. Thank you very much. I laugh very easily and I cry just as easily. If you don't like that, get another pastor. No, don't. We need you all. Back to my message. I can do this. I've been trying to preach this now for a month. As they say in the world, by hell or by high water, you are getting it this morning. So here, let me give you seven thoughts to outlining a covenant between you and yourself, or you and God, or you and your spouse, or somebody. Just make a covenant this morning, like a promise to yourself. I'm going to, number one, challenge every thought. I don't have to own that thought that I that comes to my mind. I don't have to believe it. I don't have to receive it. I can challenge it. Who said that? You see, Adam sinned, and then he found some fig leaves and tried to cover up his shame. And God said to him, what are you doing that for? And he said, well, I'm naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? And that's a good question to ask yourself. Who told you that? Because I'm real big on who said. Not what was said, but who said it? Who said that? What authorized that thought? Is it true? So, you know, you get all kinds of stuff coming, all kinds of thoughts coming to you, like, oh, I'm hopeless, I'm no good. Well, hang on a minute. Challenge that thought. Who said that? You'll never get healed. No, hang on a minute. I don't know where that thought came from, but who said that? I'll never break through. I'll never get this pay rise. This business will never get off the ground. Hold it. Hold it for 1 minute. Did it ever occur to you that that is just a thought that doesn't belong to you? It's just a thought. It may have come from the devil. It may have come from some past experience. It may just be your mind, which is like a computer, which is just, you know, what you put in is what you get out. And it's just going through all these various permutations, all these options of, you know, things that it could give you to determine what you want to think. And it goes, bing, here's one, bing, here's another one, bing, 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 bing. Which one do you want? We'll process that. We'll work on that. We'll make that happen. Your mind is amazing. But just because you think something does not automatically authorize it. Can you see yourself up there in outer space, looking down on yourself, thinking all these different thoughts? It's just you with all these options of thoughts. See yourself outside yourself. Think, gee, I wonder why he chose that thought. Number one, challenge the thought. Who told you that? If you don't know, why give it any credibility? Why give it any weight? Why spend another moment dwelling upon it as if it was something that God said, thus says the Lord, you will never overcome this problem. And if you just thought about it for a minute, God would never say something like that. Jesus said, you'll know it by its fruit. Jesus said, my words are life. Does this thought produce life in me? Do I taste love, joy, peace, and hope? Does this thought fill me with an overwhelming sense of hope for my situation? No? Then challenge it. Now, wait a minute. Wait, just hold your horses here. I don't know where you came from, and I don't know why I'm thinking that. But I do not authorize you to stay another moment in my brain because I don't like you. Instead, we take to bed and we cuddle and we nurse and we feed and we stroke and we sympathize with all this trash. And wonder why we're not getting ahead. So, I would encourage us to have a Word of God filter, a sanctuary that stands in our mind. And when a thought comes in, we pass it through the Word and say, okay, where is that in the Word? Where is that? Is that part of God's promises for me? Challenge it. See? Stop. Hope! I'm a sanctuary. Stop! Nobody goes by without first having that pass through a Word filter. Are you in the Word? You are going to be a miserable failure. Nobody likes you. You're always going to be sick. You're always going to be poor. Your marriage isn't going to work out. That problem that you've had, that vice, that condition, that addiction that you have, you're never going to overcome that. Okay, hold it, hold it, hold it. Stop. Stop. Word, please. Chapter and verse. Oh, you have no authority? Sorry. This is a kingdom mind. This is kingdom mind here. Righteousness, joy, and peace. I have three stamps of approval, and you must pass all three. Is that in the Word? Is it in the Book of Life? Is it righteousness? It is? Okay, right. Righteousness. Joy? Is there any joy in that thought? There's no joy in that thought. Oh, I'm sorry. This is kingdom. Righteousness, joy, peace. No joy? Back you go. It might be in the Word. No joy with it? It's a word out of context. Go away. Peace? Let the peace of God act as arbiter in your heart. Let the peace of God be the deciding factor. Is this producing peace in my life? Or is it bringing anguish into my life? Sorry. You know, there might be joy there. But if it's not bringing a sense of peace, it's a false joy. Three stamps. Righteousness, joy, peace. Okay, you're in. Now what have you got to say? Let's think about that for a while. Let's think about that. Okay. Number one, challenge every thought. Number two, say the thought out loud. We think all kinds of crazy things, which we would never give voice to, because it just sounds so outrageous. But in the dark recesses of our mind, they get away with it. But if I bring the thought out into the light and analyze it, oh, it's another story. By giving voice to it, it will appear for what it really is. Okay, so I'm just having a thought about failure. So I say, this thought is telling me I am a complete useless failure. Well, when you actually hear yourself say that, it's like, oh, hang on a minute, I'm not that bad. Or the thought says, no one loves you. Okay, nobody loves me. There is no one on this earth who loves me. Okay, well, hang on a minute, really? Really? I mean, there's one or two people here who love me. There's my wife, there's my mother, but she's dead. But, you know, my kids love me because, you know, well, I don't know why they do, but I know they do. But it's just not true, is it, that no one loves? So when you say it, you see how ridiculous it is. Oh, how about this one? Oh, I'm just feeling so tired. I just feel I need some comfort. I just need to go and get drunk and sleep with some other woman on K Road. You actually said that? No, of course you would never say that. But some of you have probably thought that. You get my point? If you pull it out of the dark recesses of your mind, I'm not condemning anybody for thinking like that. We all have. Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after, you've already committed adultery. And he said that because he knows that most men have that problem, and women probably do too. All I'm saying is that if you get a thought, and you know it's not a kingdom thought, and it's hiding away in the dark recesses of your mind, make a covenant with yourself to say the thought out loud and call it for what it is. Ouch! I'm thinking that. Flip me days. I'm out of here. Number three. Consider if you would counsel anyone else with the same thought. Imagine yourself sharing that thought with someone that you are counseling. All right, so they've heard of your great wisdom and they've come to your home, sitting down in your lounge, and they're telling you things like, oh, I just really feel so depressed and I've tried to overcome this problem, and, you know, and it's just like, oh, I just feel like giving up. And you counsel them. Yep, you know, I think you should just go out, get drunk, and kill yourself. Would you honestly counsel somebody like that? Then why do you counsel yourself like that? Why do you listen to those thoughts? If you imagine giving someone else who has the same problem the counsel that you are listening to, you'll just see how stupid it is. Don't do it. Why counsel yourself that way if you wouldn't counsel anyone else that way? Four, does this thought empower me or disempower me? Am I a victim of my own thinking? Yeah, you know whether a thought edifies you or whether a thought tears you down. And, you know, to be honest, it's just so easy to think a negative thought and it just weighs you down. You know, most people, when they give up, all they need is encouragement. You know, you would be amazed how much you would help a brother or sister in the body of Christ stay on track, stay in church, stay in the Word, stay in the family. I met a bunch of people last night, you know, at a do, and I was amazed the number of people who just aren't going to church anymore. And I didn't judge them, but I just felt such compassion for them because they've been hurt. And listen, the Word talks about being wounded in the house of your friends. People in the body of Christ are going to hurt you more than anybody else because you're closer to them than anyone else. My wife has the potential to hurt me more than anybody. Your own kids will hurt you more than anyone else. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then you haven't had kids yet. Because you love them and you have an expectation. And you see, family, you have a high level of expectation of the performance of brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And they will let you down. Easy. Because your expectation is like up here. Someone out in the world, if they curse you out, if they gossip against you, if they stab you in the back, doesn't affect you the least because you expected them to do that. But someone in here, if that happens, you get really hurt because you were not expecting that. You were not expecting to be wounded in the house of your friends. But none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. So it is so easy to get hurt and to get discouraged. Yeah, I was greatly encouraged this morning with a number of people who came on time. It was great. You get what you preach. But for the last year, I've been very discouraged people just not showing up on time. I think, well, don't they care? You know? And the Lord spoke to me and says, well, you know, have you addressed the issue? I thought, yeah, but we're living in grace now. I don't want to put guilt on people. I hate that. And if you came late this morning, we love you. We're so glad you came. I don't want anybody coming to church and they think, oh, gee, it's 10 past. Oh, I can't come to church because I'll be late. And you turn around and go home again. No. Much rather you came late than not come at all. I'd much rather you came and put one chair out instead of all of them. That's one less I have to do. At least you contributed something to the service. You know, and we all have times when, I mean, I get late. There's room. There's the grace. There's grace. But it's just when it's like an everyday thing. That's like your character, your personality. This is just your modus operandi. And, you know, we need to talk about that because there's something not quite connecting there. You know, what we're doing is important. Jesus said he'd build his church. He's building this. He's building a sense of community amongst us. And we need you. We value you. And when you're not here, we miss that. And so I was just getting weighed down, you know, and it's like, action, people, action. Do something. Change it. I was getting really weighed down. I thought, okay, I'll just talk about it. But the thought was disempowering me. It's like, I can't do anything about the situation. I can't do anything about this. You know, I am not your mother. I cannot set your alarm clock. You know, I can't ask you if you've cleaned your teeth before you leave home in the mornings. You know, it's like, you are adults and you make your own choices and I'm powerless to influence that. Or am I? And I just feel like sometimes we allow things to happen around us thinking that it's beyond our control. No, it's not. That's a disempowering thought that you have no control. You do, actually. Now, you might not be able to make decisions for people, but you can influence the way they think. Did you hear that? You might not be able to make other people's decisions, but you can influence the way they think. That's an empowering thought. The other was a disempowering thought. So you need to ask yourself, what am I up to? Number four, does this thought empower me or disempower me? So I make a choice. I make a covenant with myself that I will not think a thought that disempowers me. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said so. He did not ask me to go through life a loser. He did not ask me to go through life disempowered from making decisions or taking actions that would make a difference in my life. So I need to find a solution to this problem because there is one. That thought empowers me. There is no hope for change. That thought disempowers me. It is unscriptural. It is not righteousness, joy, and peace. It shouldn't be there in the first place. But another thing that'll help you qualify a thought is, does it empower me or disempower me? Number five, choose life. The word says, death and life is in the power of the tongue, but before the tongue comes the thought. So death and life is in the power of the thinking. Am I going to accept this thought of death in my life? Words are simply vehicles of thought. So if death and life is in the power of the tongue, then death and life begins with the thought that the tongue gives expression to. No man ever said anything without thinking about it first. Well, some people may argue about that. Some people speak and then think. But really, you understand what I'm saying. You know, the thoughts have to be there and your tongue gives expression to it. So I make a decision now every minute of every day who I'm going to listen to, because Jesus says, be careful how you hear. And I choose life. I choose life in my thinking. And number six, consider, is there a better thought? And apologies to Graham Cook for this one. I went to a Graham Cook conference and he made this point, and I thought it was excellent. Is there a better thought? You're thinking something and you challenge it. Okay, all right. I wonder if there is a better way to approach this problem or this situation. I wonder if there's a better thought. And then, of course, you must replace negative thinking with a better thought, because it's not just going to go away all by itself. You can't just think nothing. Everybody think nothing, okay? Right now, just for 10 seconds, I want everybody to think nothing. Pink elephants. Pink elephants riding on bicycles, pink elephants flying in aeroplanes, pink elephants going for a swim with shorts far too tight for them. Everybody's thinking nothing, right? Raise your hand if you cheated and thought about pink elephants, even if only once. Only a handful of you. I really expected 100% response here. Because the point is that what goes into your mind is what you end up thinking. Jesus says, be careful how you hear. If you don't want to think about pink elephants, don't hang around people who talk about pink elephants. Because you will think about pink elephants if you are in an environment where pink elephants are being talked about. Okay, so I want everybody to stop thinking about pink elephants now, all right? Stop thinking. Nobody think about pink elephants. Stop it. Stop it. Some of you, I know some of you are still thinking about pink elephants. And I told you not to. Naughty people. Stop thinking about pink elephants. You know, some people try and overcome addictions like this. I must not do this. I must stop. I must stop this problem. The more you think about it and the harder you try, the more you're simply reinforcing and that conditioning that's in your mind to do the very thing you hate. Men grow up with drunkards for fathers. I will never be a drunkard. It has destroyed my childhood. And they end up being drunkards because that's what they think about. They think, I will never be a drunkard. And they end up being drunkards because they're thinking, I will never be a drunkard. See, you can't solve a problem by reinforcing the negative of it. So I want you to stop thinking about pink elephants. Stop thinking about pink elephants. And I'm making the point that you will not be able to stop thinking about pink elephants the harder you try to stop thinking about pink elephants. It's impossible. Did you know the North Pole is not really the North Pole? I discovered that in science today. As long as I'm one page ahead of the kids in the textbook, I'm all right. But the North Pole is not actually the North Pole. It's the South Pole. Did you know that? There's a geographical North Pole and a geographical South Pole, but the actual magnetic poles are opposite. So at the geographical North Pole, just a little bit off to the side, pointing towards Alaska, is actually the magnetic South Pole. And down the Antarctic is the magnetic North Pole, which is why the north end of a compass, which is a magnet, will point north. Because north is attracted to south. So the very fact that the north point of your compass is pointing north proves that that is the South Pole. Fascinating, eh? Anybody still thinking about pink elephants? No, because you're now thinking Eskimos, you're thinking Alaska, you're thinking North Pole, you're trying to figure out what the heck am I talking about. The point is, the only way to replace a thought, the only way to stop thinking a thought is to replace it with another. It's the only way you will do that. So consider, is there a better thought? The way to fix negative thinking, the way to pull down the stronghold of wrong beliefs in your mind, is to meditate on something positive. You can't just stop feeling guilty. You can't. You cannot just stop feeling guilty. Even quoting a verse like, there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, you know, even that doesn't really help. You sort of got to flesh it out a little bit. You've got to give it, you've got to give it life. Let me give an example. There's one fantastic verse, and you can turn in your Bible if you want to. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." I read it again. Both he who sanctifies, that's Jesus, he's the one who sanctifies, he's the one who sets us apart, who has set us apart and is setting us apart for his purposes. He's the one who is making us holy. And those who are being sanctified, those who are being set apart progressively more and more, being sanctified, being made more into the image of Christ, being made more holy. Both he who is doing the sanctification and those who are being sanctified are all one. God does not look at us. He's not sitting up there saying, you know, you rotten sinners, you, get your act together. Be holy, because that's who I am. Be holy. No, he's not over here saying, I'm holy, you're not, therefore I have to make you holy. He's saying, we are one. I am the sanctifier, and I am sanctifying you. But this is our problem, whereby he's not ashamed to call them brethren. God is not distancing himself from us because of our sin, our addiction, or our failure. He's saying, this is our problem. We are one. I am sanctifying you, and you are the one who's being sanctified, but I don't see me as being separate from you. This is our problem. It's us. It's us. Those who have been joined to the Lord are one spirit. We're part of his body. He's not pointing the finger at us. When he does, he's pointing the finger at himself. He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it. It's his work. We are his workmanship. We're not working, you know, at our own salvation without his help. Even sanctification, you know, we're saved by grace. And so then people think, oh, okay, now I'm saved by grace, but now I've got to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, and now I've got to sanctify myself. You know, and the word does say that, but what you've got to balance it in the context of the whole word. Even sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit. You can't sanctify, you can't separate yourself, you can't make yourself holy. See, God's over here and he's saying, I'm holy, and I want you to be holy, so here's my Holy Spirit. And he will live inside you, and he will help you to become holy, because that's who he is. That's what the word means when it says, I am holy, now you be holy. He's not saying, I'm holy, now you get your act together. He's saying, I'm holy, and here's my Holy Spirit, and because I'm holy, you will be. Because I'm set apart, and my Holy Spirit is living in you, he will set you apart. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't like doing those things that mess up your life. He's going to help you get rid of that junk. And throughout the whole process, God is not condemning us. And the Lord gave me a revelation on this. And I don't mean to sound, bring dishonor to God. But it's like one day I just said to God, this problem that I have, I'm not complete. I'm not perfect yet. This is actually your problem, because you said you would sanctify me. You said you would save me. You said you would write your laws on my heart. If you don't write your law on my heart, David said, seek me, Lord, for I've gone astray. We've always been told, seek God, press in and pray. David said, God, I'm lost. I couldn't find you if I tried. Find me. God, please find me, for I have gone astray. And it's true. The word says that we can't even come to the Father, can't even come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. I think we need to just find a place of mercy, folks. Find a place of grace. Find a place of mercy. Say, Lord, now I understand there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and I stop feeling guilty. Because it all started way back there when Adam sinned. And through the disobedience of one man, we all fell into sin. And through the obedience of one man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we all come into righteousness. Oh, I'm so glad it's your obedience that got me here. And you have begun a good work in me, and you will perfect it. I'm not perfect yet, but you are perfecting me, and it's a good work. Gee, I don't feel guilty anymore. But I had to spend a bit of time thinking about something else other than my guilt and my shame. And because I'm thinking about that, I'm a lot less likely to actually commit the sin that caused the guilt in the first place, because I've stopped thinking about it. Can you see that? So we're not actually doing ourselves a favor when we beat ourselves up. And finally, number 7, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says to prove it. Prove the thought and hold fast that which is good. Somebody says something about somebody, don't just believe them. My goodness, it could be an outright lie. And the devil would love you to believe some juicy bit of gossip from somebody. There's nothing better to do than the devil's work for him. We don't want to do the devil's work, do we? We want to be encouragers of the brethren. We want to believe all things that are good. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are wholesome. Whatsoever things are praiseworthy. Whatsoever things are of good report, think on those things. So a brother or a sister fails, or somebody does something wrong, and you go talking about it, well, that's not a good report, is it? Think on these things. Prove it. Pass it through 1 Philippians 4:11. If there's anything good, anything pure, anything wholesome, anything praiseworthy, of good report, think on those things. So there you go. Was it 7 points? Seven points. Covenant of thinking, which I thought would just help us reinforce our 40-day negativity fast. Man, if you just did one of those, try one a day. There you go, 7 of them. Monday, tomorrow, try number 1. Tuesday, try number 2. Why don't we do that? That would be a good idea. There's 7 of them. I never realized that. Let's put into practice one a day and see what a difference it makes. Father, we want to thank you. You've given us the mind of Christ. And God forbid that we should think anything that he is not thinking. Because if we want to be like him, we need to put on his mind and his way of thinking. So God help us, because right now we feel quite a bit, we all fall short. But you have begun a good work in us, and we are straightening out our thinking by your grace, with your help. Lord, you're encouraging us every step of the way. Every step of the way, Lord, you've got nothing but encouragement to speak to our hearts. And we know that as we transform, as we renew our minds, we will be transformed more and more into the image of your Son. So, Father, we covenant today to put into practice some of these things. By your grace, Lord, help us to renew our minds so we can be everything that you planned, everything you destined. We love you, Lord. We think good thoughts about ourselves right now. We just think thoughts of love about ourselves, because you only have thoughts of love towards us. Lord, you think we're awesome, so I'm going to stop thinking I'm not. Lord, you think I'm lovely, so I'm going to stop thinking I'm not. Lord, you think I'm doing well, so I'm going to stop thinking I'm failing. Lord, you think I've got amazing patience, so I'm going to stop thinking I don't. And you see me just like you see Jesus. So I'm going to stop looking at every time I make a mistake or I miss the mark or I fail and call myself a sinner. I'm going to stop that nonsense, because you stopped it 2,000 years ago. And I got a bit of catching up to do. God, I'm grateful for this morning. I'm grateful for the opportunity to realize how precious I am to you and how much you want to encourage me and keep me in the race, because you have determined that I will finish, that I will finish strong. And you'll hear me, we'll hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with what you had. You were faithful with what you had, not with what you didn't have. You were faithful being you, not being somebody else. You were faithful with your gifts and callings and abilities and talents, not with somebody else's." So often we judge ourselves according to someone else's gifting. "I'm not like that, I can't do that." Yeah, but you're not them. You'll always make a poor second to somebody else. But you'll always make a terrific you. So, Father, we accept ourselves this morning with all our shortcomings and our failures, knowing that you have begun a good work in us and you are faithful to complete it. You, Lord, are working on us. We are your workmanship. And this morning we just cooperate by thinking the thoughts that you want us to think, so that we can be renewed into your image this morning. Everyone said amen.